Good to see all of you this morning. Before we read our text this morning, I want to ask you a question. How many of you here in the auditorium this morning came to the Lord, came to know Christ, at least in part, through the influence of your mother? Are there any of you whose mother had a big input in your life? My mother did. I don't remember the occasion when the pastor and his wife came to our house to visit. I was told that he took me outside to keep me from distracting my mother while his wife led my mother to Christ. And I do remember the first time we went to Sunday school. What a blessing it was to go the first time. And what a treasure it was to sit in a Sunday school class where Mrs. Lane was my teacher and the things she taught us. But I remember my mother's influence in my life in her reading a Bible story book to me every afternoon. We would lie down on the bed. I needed to have a nap, she reckoned. And so she would read a Bible story to me every afternoon. Hurlbut's Bible story book. I still remember some of the pictures, the woodcuts that were in that book. They're as fresh as today in my mind. And how my mother had a great part and helping me to know the Lord Jesus. We want to pray. We're going to read in a moment from 1 Samuel chapter 1, but let's pray first, then you can find your place. We do thank you, Heavenly Father. We are so glad you've set us in families. It's just a blessing, Lord, to think how much our parents have had an influence for good. We may not realize it until we're grown, how precious they are to us and what worth there is in them. And even if we grew up in a family that men would call dysfunctional, yet God was at work, and we're so thankful for the influence of godly older people. Whether we're related to them or not, we rejoice. Now help us as we consider the life of Hannah, one of the great mothers in Scripture, and help us to learn precious truths that we engraft into our hearts and take home, even fathers and husbands, that we can take these things home and put them to work in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from 1 Samuel chapter 1. Been praying about what lessons for the family. Such a blessing last weekend to have Brother Sam here and to have him speak to us about the family. Lots of good things there. A lot of those things are still echoing in our hearts. We're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11 on its own. We'll be looking over a lot of the verses. But in verse 11, it is speaking of Hannah, where the scripture records for us, and she vowed a vow. We're not familiar with that practice in our time, but it's a binding promise made to God. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. I want you to particularly take note of those words toward the end of the verse where she says, then I will give him unto the Lord. Take note of that. That's our text. And then skip over the chapter till we get down to verse 24. And verse 24 in the first chapter, we read here, and when she had weaned him, God has answered her prayer. This is baby Samuel. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. How do we measure the worth of a mother? How do we measure the worth of a mother? year or two ago, I told you about a man in India whose name is Aga Khan. If he's still alive, he's one of the nobility of India. And every once in a while, I don't think it's done every year, but every once in a while, he is put in a set of scales and they weigh him and they give him, the nation gives him his weight in gold. How do you weigh a mother? How do you measure a mother? Is it by her wardrobe, by her clothing? Is it by the circle of friends? Is it by how many people are on, are her friends on Facebook, or how many people she texts? The Bible doesn't have any of those things for us as far as the value of a mother. I think there are some mothers that would like to be measured by the length of their tongue. That's embarrassing. That's frightening. But here is a mother who is measured by a number of good things. I like to measure Hannah by her prayer life. I like to measure her by her faith and by her integrity in keeping her vow. I like to measure her by the rewards God gave to her. But this morning I'm going to call your attention. I think this is what the Lord wants us to consider this morning. I want you to measure Hannah, or consider the measure of Hannah according to her generosity. She knew how to give. She knew how to sacrifice. Her giving, her sacrifices, her generosity are part of the measure of Hannah. And so first of all, let's think about the sacrifices she gave to God. You'll notice there in chapter 1 in verses 9 to 11, she promised that she would give to God her son. That's what we have in verse 11, where she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord. There's our text. I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. He will be dedicated as a Nazarite to God. In verses 27 and 28, we see the fulfillment of that vow. She makes this solemn promise to God. Lord, give me a son, and I will give him to you. And we see that she keeps her vow. She brings Samuel to the Lord, to the tabernacle there in Shiloh, and she presents him to the Lord for service to God. In chapter 2 and verse 11, we read further here, and Elkanah, that is Hannah's husband, went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Most of you that are familiar with this story know that Samuel was probably only about 3 years old. We cannot imagine a child being brought to the tabernacle and given into the care of Eli in order for Eli to train him to serve in the tabernacle. And here is the child serving God in the tabernacle because Hannah had presented him to the Lord. Look in verse 18 of chapter 2. We read here, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. We don't have time this morning to go and consider it, but Elkanah, his father, Samuel's father, actually belonged to that group of Levites whose job it was to serve in the tabernacle. So Elkanah, though we do not find him serving in the tabernacle, they were so numerous, the Levites were, we find his son serving in the tabernacle. From a very young age, Hannah gave her firstborn son to God. How could she do such a thing? How could she give her three-year-old son to serve God in the tabernacle? There are some answers to that. First of all, you think about Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. She could give her son because she loved the Lord her God with all her heart, with all her soul, and with all her might. You know, that's the great commandment, isn't it? We see it here in chapter 6, verse 5. She took that commandment to heart. And she's saying to God, I love you so much that the very best I have, the first fruits of my womb, the firstborn son, I give to you. Oh, friends, there's a great challenge here, not only for mothers, but for all of us. Do I love God enough to give him my best? There's a tendency among Christians, and it's not new. It goes all the way back to the book of Malachi. There's a tendency to give God the red light specials from Kmart. I don't know if we have Kmart anymore, do we? Yeah, there is. to give God the roadkill, to give God the blemished, the wounded, the marred sacrifice. But Hannah loved God enough to give him her best. And that's what we find first of all here, is that her love prompted her to give the best she had, the firstborn son to God. And then I notice in chapter 1 and chapter 2, she gave the prayers of her heart to God. Consider with me chapter 1 again in verse number 10, because here she is praying a vow to God. She's saying, Lord, if you will give me a son, I will give him to you. All the way down to verse 12, in verse 13, we notice here, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken, and she, of course, she was not. And then in verses 15 and 16 in this chapter, Hannah answers to Eli and says, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. And listen to how she describes her prayer, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Verse 16, Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Say, let me ask you, how intense are your prayers, mothers? Do you pray any desperate prayers? God loves to hear us pray desperately. For we know the value of the thing that we're asking God to do. The worth of that thing required not just a casual, now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer, but a prayer that is so intense that we stop eating, a prayer that is so intense that we withdraw from society, from others' company, and we get alone with God, and we get desperate for God to hear us and answer us. Well, this is her prayer. She's crying out to God this way. I'm impressed with the prayers of her heart to God. Oh, the weight and worth of a mother's prayers to God. Count the moments they spend pleading with God to bless their little ones and their husband and their family. I wonder, are there mothers here today in the auditorium who pray that kind of prayer? Your moments when you could be asleep are spent awake crying to God for a loved one, for a needed blessing, for an answer to prayer, for someone you can give to God? Do you pray that way? There are mothers in churches. There are mothers who call themselves Christians who waste their prayer time by being busybodies or being involved in tale-bearing, but not Hannah. Hannah does not do any of that. In fact, Hannah had an enemy in this chapter. In chapter 1, we're told that Elkanah had two wives, and one of them was Peninnah. And Peninnah had a foul spirit toward Hannah, because Hannah had no children, and Peninnah had children, and she used to rub that in. She used to antagonize Hannah. And yet, you know what? We don't find Hannah spending her time complaining to God about Peninnah. We find her crying out to God for blessing for herself. She's a great example to us in her prayer life. And then the third thing we notice about Hannah is the works of her hands. Turn in chapter 2 and the 19th verse. I always enjoy reading this verse. Chapter 2 and verse number 19, we find these words here. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him. This is to Samuel, from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. What diligence, what carefulness, what love, what tenderness of heart would have been involved in her possibly taking flax to make linen for this ephod, this little outer garment for Samuel. And for her to separate the fibers of the flax and to use the loom to weave it together into cloth and to cut it and then to stitch up the hems and put in all the tender, loving care that she wanted to with her hands for her son who was serving God. There are the works of her hands. It's an impressive thing to see the diligence of Hannah here. Come back to chapter 1 in verses 24 and 25. It says here that when she had weaned him, this is when he has not yet gone to the tabernacle, when she had weaned him, here he is, we think possibly 3 years old, she took him up with her, and note this, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour, measure of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. I was curious about this. Three bullocks taken up, one slain. We can understand that when they presented the child to the Lord for service, when Hannah gave this love gift to God, this sacrifice, the generosity of her heart in giving the best she had to God, we can understand that they would have offered a bullock of consecration, a bullock, given it as a sacrifice to God in commemoration of this great event. We can understand that they gave a sacrifice, but what about the other two bullocks? Say, while we're thinking about this, just a moment. Have you considered how much wealth is involved in giving three bullocks away? You know, I don't know what they cost these days, but relatively, possibly, in the economy of those days, the worth would have been great as it is today. They gave three bullocks. It wasn't two bob in the offering box, was it? There was a great sacrifice here. Years ago, when Susan and I were living on the farm, someone gave us some potty calves, and we were busy trying to get those calves big enough to eat. And so we were doing our best, but we didn't take into consideration that the fence between the property we were on and the neighbor's property was about as strong as tissue paper. And so, of course, the potty calves got through, and when I went and talked to the neighbor about it, he said, "What potty calves? There are no potty calves here. We don't have any potty calves on our property. You've got to be crazy. These are our calves." And so, you know, if you don't have a brand on an animal or an ear tag or whatever it takes these days, well, it was like, okay, I guess we don't have any anymore. And I learned something out of that, because I felt a distinct sense of loss. I felt that I had something of value that I'd invested some care and some time and some feed into, and now it's gone. And the Lord said, "Do you think this would be anything like sacrifice in the Old Testament, where a man and his wife and children possibly raise up an animal from its birth and they get it up to where it can be called a bullock? And then they take it to the tabernacle and they give it to God and it's not theirs anymore. There's a distinct sense of loss. But it's lost for a good cause. I've given it to God. I give it as a sacrifice. Here's something that's worth a great deal to me, and yet I give up that worth, I give that value to God because He is worthy of that worship." And it wasn't one, it was three. And they slew one. So what happened to the others? Well, the commentators have several suggestions, and I think the one that makes the most sense is that they left the other two in the care of Eli, and that they were put out in a paddock, and as the occasion arose, those were killed when food was needed, for themselves, for their families, for Eli and his sons and their families, and possibly then also for the poor. And so the first thing they did, the first thing Hannah did, was she gave God, when she brought Samuel to the tabernacle, she gave him the works of her hands. It was not only a little coat, there were three bullocks, and there was flour, and there was a bottle of wine. That certainly wasn't for Samuel, was it? And so she made a sacrifice. Again, I'm really impressed with the generosity of Hannah. Let me ask you a little question you can take home with you and think about. How generous are we in our giving to God? Are we very generous? You know, here at church, I wonder how many of you have ever heard from this pulpit a sermon on giving. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on giving? Susan has, Elliot has, Callum, Abby. So there's maybe a dozen that have heard a sermon on giving. Have you thought about why we don't push storehouse tithing, push. There's a church in Kansas. I read their church bulletin one time, and it said they took 5 offerings a Sunday, and they talked about it every time. Why don't we do that? Well, there's a reason why we don't, and that is that we believe that if people are saved and grow in the Lord and the grace of God is at work in their lives, they want to give. And that's what we find with Elkanah here. We don't find Eli telling him, you've got to bring 3 bullocks. We find the grace of God was at work. But how generous is our giving to God? Do we ever think about really making a sacrifice to God? Years ago, I read that Christians in America have a tendency to spend more on dog food and chewing gum than they give to God. Check your grocery bill. Check your budget. What do we really sacrifice to God? Pastor's not looking for a rise in salary, okay? I don't think we've ever asked for one of those. But we have this case here where Hannah shows us. I need to emphasize this just for a moment, that our doctrines, our teachings, our beliefs are shown forth more by what we do than what we say. So I can say to you this morning that I worship God in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse 24. But do I practice what I preach? Do I worship God sincerely? As I was thinking about this morning, there came to mind a poem I heard when I was a little boy. I think my mother read it to me. It's Mother's Day, after all. But I want to read it to you. It's called Sermons We See. Here's how it goes. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you in the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When I see a deed of kindness, I'm eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stays behind, just to see if he can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and thoughtful as I know that friend to be. And all travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good man teaches many. Men believe what they behold. One deed of kindness noticed is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear. For right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Well, Hannah is an example to us. I want to show you something in Scripture that I really like. There's a quote in Hosea chapter 14. I'll just read it to you, where it says, we want to render to God the calves, C-A-L-V-E-S, of our lips. What? We want to render to God, we want to give to God the calves of our lips. What does that mean? Well, we might look at that and say, now that sounds like a sacrifice, but how do we put this to work? Where does the rubber meet the road? Well, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, we get more light. Because there, the Holy Spirit tells us this. He says, by Him, by Christ, let us offer, that is to God, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So when we can speak the truth in love, the Scripture says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So when a believer gives thanks to God, when a believer gives praise to God, you know what he's doing? He's doing the equivalent in the New Testament of the Old Testament, Hannah's sacrifice in the Old Testament. She and Elkanah bring three bullocks to God, and God accepted those. And in the New Testament, we don't bring bullocks to God. We give praise and thanksgiving to God. And those are the calves of our lips. Those are the sacrifices of our mouths, of our tongues. And so it was with Hannah. We see this so often in Scripture in the life of Hannah. But look in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we're going to read 10 verses. And I'd like to ask you to follow along. If you've got a Bible there, there may be one in the pew there where you're sitting. If you don't have one. But 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. And here is what Hannah does in rejoicing before the Lord. I fully expect this was spoken there at the tabernacle when she presented her son and the sacrifices to God. Verse 1, chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." My, what a great repository of truth there is in these verses, where she offers up her praise to God. These are the calves of her lips. So Hannah's life is marked by sacrifice, by generosity, by giving. You and I know that most of the giving a Christian does is not through a church. We know that, don't we? It's to a neighbor, to a friend, to someone in need. Sometimes we give the strength of our arms. That's been a privilege here the last couple of weeks, where we've been able to help Phil and Catherine Shifthouse and Brooke Shifthouse. It's just a blessing to use the strength of your arms, and you do it with joy. There are other times when you give food, or you give clothing, or you give shelter to someone, or it may be possible that you can give finances to someone who is in need. I remember when I was teaching in Bible college down in Victoria, there was a pastor driving about 150 kilometers down and 150 kilometers back, come down on Monday, go back on Friday, and was pastoring a church up in the country. And one of the men in college looked at the tires on his car and realized they were about worn out, and this poor pastor had very little finance. And so this other student went and bought him the top line of tires, four of them, and stuck them under his bed. And when the chap came back to Bible college on Monday, he said, "What are these?" And I said, "They look like they're a gift from God." And they exactly were what he needed for his car. Isn't that a blessing? Don't you get a blessing out of that? That's the way the Lord's people do it. We see that in Hannah's life. But where did she learn to do that? And here's something really important. One of the great influences in her life was her husband. Oh, mothers, if you would be marked by generosity, your husbands need to set the example for you. Dads, you're not going to get all free this morning. Consider with me Elkanah. I am so impressed with him. In chapter 1, verse 1, we read here that he was faithful in his worship of God. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. Look in verse 3. "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. He was faithful in his worship of God. You know who actually owned those three bullocks that Hannah gave? Elkanah owned them. But they were their property together because he shared with his wife. I expect it was Elkanah that fed them and put them in a pen and made sure they had pasture. They were his and they were hers and they were the family. They belonged to the family as well. And Elkanah had learned, and therefore he put into practice, and therefore he was able to teach Hannah. And we'll see in a moment, it went all the way down to Samuel. He had learned one of the most important principles in God's Word, and that is this. If you don't get anything else today, see if you can take this home with you. There is no worship without sacrifice. There is no worship without sacrifice. David made a foolish decision to number all of Israel. And one of the things that was involved in it, we think, was that he did not charge the census tax that was to be given to the temple for God, for the service of God. Joab complained about it when he and his men went and counted up all the census, and they didn't finish the job. But because it was done wrong, or David's heart was wrong, God gave David three choices, and he chose to fall into the hand of God and let God punish him by punishing the nation. And a plague came, and people died by the thousands. You find it at the end of 2 Samuel, I believe it is. It is 2 Samuel 24:24 is the verse we're thinking of. And because of David's sin, the people suffered. David saw an angel standing above Jerusalem with his sword drawn, ready to smite the city. And Gad the prophet came to him and said, quickly, go to the temple mount, where the temple would be built in Solomon's time. Go to the mount. Ordan, the owner of the mountain, the king of Jerusalem, he was a descendant of the original Jebusite king. Go and tell him you want to buy this site for the temple to be built. Ornan was there threshing wheat. The wind would blow the chaff away, and he's there threshing wheat. And David comes to him and says, I want to buy your cattle. I want to buy your threshing instruments. I want to buy this ground. And Ornan said, oh, you are the king. I will give it to you. You want it? You can have it for nothing. And David said, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. Do you know why I said that? He said that because he knew that great principle, there is no worship without sacrifice. Do we suppose that we will worship God at no cost? Do we suppose that we will worship God on the cheap? Do we suppose that we can take roadkill and offer it on the altar? Do we suppose that we can take a red light special and say to God, here's something for you? God says to us over and over and over in the Bible that sacrifice, and a broken and contrite spirit is the greatest sacrifice, isn't it? That's the acceptable sacrifice. But God says to us over and over and over in the Scripture that if it doesn't cost us anything, it's not worth anything. To God or to us. So Elkanah understood that Bible principle. And when Hannah said to him, I'm going to cry out to God for a son to give to God, Elkanah said, that's very valuable. That's a great sacrifice. I stand with you on that. He approved her vow. When she said, I'm taking him up to present him to the Lord. He's 3 years old. I'm going to go and give him to God. Let's take three bullocks. Maybe a bullock for a year. Who knows? We'll take some flour and we'll take a bottle of wine and we're going to go and we're going to make a public testimony that this is given to God. And Elkanah stood with her on that. Every year they came back. Every year they came back. He gave to God. And he gave to his family. And he set a great example. I want to tell you this. 99 times out of 100. All right, let's say 109 times out of 100. All right. I'm going to say this to you, that when you find a godly mother who knows how to worship by making great sacrifice for God in whatever capacity, you'll almost always find a husband who's setting the example before she does it. You'll almost always find a husband who's a godly husband and he's leading the way and she's following in his train. Now we need to close, but I want to tell you about Samuel. Samuel gave sacrifices to God as well. In chapter 2 and verse number 18, we read here that he gave his service to God. Verse 18, but Samuel ministered. He served before the Lord, being a child. He started early serving God. In chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, we find that he gave his ears to God. When the scripture says in Romans chapter 12 that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, Samuel shows us how it was done in the Old Testament. In chapter 3 and in verse 9, we read these words here. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he shall call thee that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. I'm listening, Lord. I'm listening. How did he learn to sacrifice his ears to God? Learned from his mother. Learned from his father. And then chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, we learned that we read that he learned to give his mouth to God. Because when God spoke to Samuel there in these verses intervening, he told him that he was going to judge the house of Eli for his son's sins. Hophni and Phinehas were wicked men. In the tabernacle were wicked men, and God said, Samuel, I'm going to judge his family. When you get to verse 17, read these. Eli had said to Samuel, in verse 16, Samuel, my son, he answered, here am I. He said, in verse 17, and he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, every syllable, every comma, every full stop, every exclamation point, every verb, every noun, every adjective, every verb, adverb, everything God said to Samuel in the night, he told it to Eli. He gave his mouth to God. He was faithful in giving everything. Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And then chapter 4 and verse 1, Samuel gave his entire life to God. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Look in chapter 7 and verse 15 down to 17. We don't have time this morning for me to talk to you about what happened to Shiloh. Hophni and Phinehas foolishly took the Ark of the Covenant out into battle against the Philistines, and they were slain, and the Ark was captured and taken away. When word came back, Eli was sitting on a seat by the wayside, and the messenger came running back to say, Hophni and Phinehas are slain and the ark is taken. And Eli fell off the back of the seat and broke his neck and died. So the high priest and his two sons are gone. And the result was, since the Ark of the Covenant was not there, that the tabernacle was deserted and forsaken, and people came no more to the tabernacle to worship God. And it fell into such disrepair. The curtains of the tabernacle fell into disrepair and torn in the wind. The place became a place for tumbleweeds, and it was just deserted, and there was no one there, but Samuel was around. And we read about him in chapter 7 in verses 15 to 17. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places, and his return was to Ramah. Do you know that's where his mom and dad lived? For there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. It's a sad story in a way, because the tabernacle was deserted for years and years or decades. But there was a faithful man who gave his life to serve God. He sacrificed his life to serve God. How did that start? Well, it really started with Elkanah. But the focus of the early chapters looks like it's on Hannah. who learned so well from a godly husband that she became a godly mother. And she sacrificed and sacrificed. She gave generously to God in all sorts of ways, with the result that there was a prophet. Generally sometimes called the kingmaker. He anointed Saul to be king. And when Saul failed, he anointed David to be king. He was a great prophet, a faithful prophet of God. We cannot measure a mother if we don't measure their sacrifices. God keeps a record in heaven of what sacrifices mothers make. The sleepless nights. The days when she doesn't eat because she's praying and crying desperately to God for her family. We live in a day much like the destruction of the tabernacle there at Shiloh, where the worship of God has fallen into disrepair. And there's so much to grieve our hearts and trouble our hearts when we look around at churches and see how bad things are in so many churches. But there was a faithful mother because there was a faithful father. And there was a faithful son. And as we read the history of Israel, we find that Samuel was a pivotal character, a key person in keeping Israel from destruction as long as he did. What a challenge to us the life of Hannah is, to be a true worshiper of God. There is no worship without sacrifice. There is no worship without sacrifice. What will it cost us to save our church? Sacrifice. What will it cost us to preserve our nation a bit longer? We have an election coming up that could turn against us very badly, against Christians all over the nation, very badly. What will it cost us? Sacrifice. It's what it always costs. There is no worship, no blessing without sacrifice. We need to cling to that. Mothers, what sacrifices are you making? Fathers, are you setting a good example for the mothers and the sacrifices you make? Children, are you learning from your parents and the sacrifices they make? Good on you, Jesh. Oh, how we need this. Heavenly Father, we are not content with the cold porridge we find in churches. We're not content with the lukewarmness and the indifference and apathy of Christians. But we cannot change them. By the grace of God, you can change us, change me. And we are praying, oh Lord, help us to grasp this and love it and practice it, to engraft it into our hearts, that there is no worship without sacrifice. No blessing without sacrificial worship. No generation to come to serve God even more than we have without sacrifice. Bless the mothers, bless the dads, bless the children, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.